It's really good to see you. Glad you're here. Hope you had a good 2 months. I'd just like to remind you that this evening at 6:30, we're going to be renewing our study in Revelation. And for all of you who have never come, cheer up, we're reviewing tonight. So if you care to come and you've never been, tonight would be the night to start. It's been a few weeks since we've gathered, and I thought it would be prudent to review. Also, this coming Thursday, ladies, the Bible study for ladies is to renew again. And so hopefully the life of the church will renew and we will rejoice together. And before we begin our service, let's stand and sing the doxology. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Pray skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Let's turn to hymn number 547.
Thank you. faith of our fathers.
Hymn number 258, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
The Lord says to us, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God," declares the sovereign Lord. Please be seated. From the book of Revelation, we read, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you bid us come with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And you tell us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that you would expose our hidden thoughts, that your Holy Spirit would busy convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that we would be those who would bow before you humbly, knowing that if there's anything good in us, it is not us, but it's the Spirit of God who joins us to Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would humbly walk according to the Spirit, and that we would be those who would be pointing men to the risen Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Also, from the book of Revelation, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Let's turn in our hymnal to hymn number 344, "Oh, Could I Speak the Matchless Name." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you this morning, we ask that we as a congregation would understand who you are, and that we would know that you are the creator and sustainer of the universe, and that creation is the work of your finger, and that we would also understand that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and that redemption is the work of your arm. We ask, Lord, that as we contemplate these things, that we would understand that we are members of the body of Christ, and therefore joined to him, and we are ambassadors of the King of Kings. We ask that you would teach us how to rise above the troubles and trials of this earth. As we contemplate the gospel, Father, we understand that as Jesus walked this face of the earth, he was all about the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of heaven, and that he did not become embroiled in the kingdoms of the world. That he was not political, but that he was focused upon the kingdom that is forever. We ask that we would understand this, and that we too would be ministers of the grace of God, and that we would pursue righteousness, that we would love justice and mercy, and walk humbly before you. We thank you for gathering us together this day. We thank you for what we have learned in the past 2 months about worship, about the church. We thank you that we have seen your hand busy, and that members of the body of Christ have grown in the grace and knowledge of your Son during this time of being set aside in contemplation. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of our King. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 8. And if you looked at the sermon title, you saw that the sermon title is The Majesty of Man. I'm hoping that when you leave today, that you have a better view of who you are as a human. We live in a time when humanity has been degraded to just another animal. We live in a time when people are very, very divisive, shouting slogans and in the midst of those slogans, they plead for unity. It's mass confusion. And I'm trusting that in God's mercy and grace, that when you leave here, you will understand who you are as a human and who you are as a human in Christ. So let's read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The psalmist begins with a personal covenant name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Have you ever sat and contemplated Yahweh? A number of years ago, a Dutchman wrote a book for his doctoral thesis entitled The Incomparable Yahweh. He can be compared to no one. There is no comparable. I used to work in real estate, and it always irritated me that when I had to put a price on something, I had to go do comparables. And I would look at these comparables, and they weren't very comparable. And I had to decide, based upon this not very comparable comparison, how valuable this piece of property was. And in that process, it helped me. It was about the time that I had read this book. So I began to think upon the things that make us comparable. And in the process, I began to also think about what makes each of us an individual. Yahweh is incomparable. There is nowhere in the universe, either visible or invisible, that he is not there. There is nothing that has been created that he did not create. His glory is such that we cannot describe it. Paul explains to us that the gospel is inexpressible because of God's love, mercy, and grace. Have you considered Yahweh? The psalmist understands the problem because he doesn't try. He just says, "Your name is excellent in all the earth." Excellent. I know that my name is not excellent in all the earth. There are lots of people that have no clue who I am. And I'm a stranger. I can remember going to Micronesia. And the only person I knew in Micronesia was the man from Los Angeles that I met via the phone. I didn't know anybody. We just went to Micronesia. And then in the course of time, I got to know a man who was a pilot, and he flew a puddle jumper and went from island to atoll, etc. And one day he took me to an atoll and dropped me off. And he left. And I knew nobody. And the people who lived there looked at me kind of funny, and I looked at them, and it rained, and I didn't know anybody. I went to the Ukraine. I didn't know anybody. My name is not very excellent. But Yahweh's name is excellent in all the earth. He is the one who has created all things. He's the one who sustains all things. And he is the one to whom each individual person will be held accountable. This is who he is. And the psalmist says, "You've set your glory above the heavens." Notice it's above the heavens. It's not in the heavens. It's above the heavens. The glory of God transcends all that we can see. This is Yahweh. Not only the magnificence and immensity of creation explains who he is, but also the tiniest part of creation. You see, it's out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. In the New Testament, the Pharisees were all upset because children were praising Jesus. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. The children understood who Jesus was. Whitfield, who used to be a Methodist preacher, would tell you that there are times when he was preaching and the adults were throwing eggs at him and tomatoes, and children were sitting at his feet weeping because he was being abused. Children, God has ordained that children are get the truth. I was sitting in a pew one time in a church, and a young lady, I don't know, she must have been 11 years old, she got up and she told the congregation something about what God had done in her life, and afterwards, I went up to one of the assistant ministers, and I said, what that young lady said, I needed to hear. And he said, out of the mouth of babes. And I said, amen. Absolutely. God is not only about what is immense, but he's about what is so small. Have you ever considered how large a tomato seed is? And what comes from that tomato seed? A 6-foot plant that may have 100 tomatoes on it? When you look at that tomato seed, do you see a 6-foot plant with 100 tomatoes? What do you see when you look at that seed? God is the creator and sustainer. He is the one who has designed that tomato seed. He's the one who designed what comes out of that tomato seed. Have you ever considered an acorn? What comes out of an acorn? What about a sequoia? Have you ever seen a sequoia seed? What comes out of a sequoia seed? Man doesn't do this. Man cannot do this. Man cannot even comprehend it, but we can observe it. This God also takes care of his enemies, whoever they are. He only has to rebuke his enemies from a sitting position, and he doesn't even have to get very angry to do it. If we understand who this God is, now we're going to contemplate who you are. The psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Have you ever been on top of a mountain or out in the middle of the ocean and observed the Milky Way and the stars and the moon? Doesn't it make you feel small? It should. What about those pictures they took from the moon and back to the earth? And you looked at the earth and go, huh? This is not very big. In the scheme of space, we're small. So the psalmist is out observing the sky. What is the stars and the moon? And God has ordained them. You can read in the Old Testament about the Big Bear, Orion, and Pleiades. God created them. And you and I can still go out and look at the Big Bear, Orion, and Pleiades, centuries after it's mentioned in Job. But this God takes concern for you. And that's where the psalmist goes next. He asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of, and the son of man that you visit him? Who are we, Lord? Who are we? I look at that sky and I see these stars and I see this moon and I feel so puny. God, you are aware of me. Not only that, you visit me. Tell me, why should God be interested in mankind? Give me a reason. The psalmist does. This is the reason. You have made him a little lower than the angels. The Hebrew there is this. For you have made him a little lower than the Godhead. What's your view of man? I can't tell you how many times in the last, 35, 40, 50 years, I've listened to people tell me that man's the top of the food chain. And I think, what? You got a lousy view of mankind. You've got a terrible view of who you are. Terrible. You need to get your head adjusted. We, mankind, have been made a little lower than the Godhead, a little lower than the angels. Not only that, but God has crowned us with glory and honor. When you walk down the street and you see other people, what do you see? I hope you see a human being created in the image and likeness of God. That's what I hope. Every human being that walks the face of the earth is created in the image and likeness of God, and they are human. And God has made humans a little lower than the angel, and God has crowned mankind with glory and honor. Is that your view? I know that certain people in the ecology movement have no clue of that. A snail darter is more important than a human. They're crazy. Mankind is to have rule over the snail darter. Look at this. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Man is to be God's regent in all of creation. That's who man is to be. Man is to have everything under his feet. All sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of sea that pass through the paths of the sea. The book of James mentions, and when he's talking about taming the tongue, he mentions that man has tamed every creature, but man has a problem taming his own tongue. Now, I don't know whether you have ever gone to the circus, but when you go to the circus, you begin to see that, yeah, man kind of can train interesting characters. Have you ever gone to SeaWorld or any of these other places where they train animals? I'm always interested when I go. My wife would tell you that I'm strange. When I go, everybody else is going, wow, this is amazing. I'm sitting there going, that's what we're supposed to do. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's what mankind is to be doing. We have dominion over God's creation. Is that your view of man? We can't leave it there, and the reason we can't is because, as the psalmist wrote, understanding that there are limitations now because of the fall. And the writer to the Hebrews picks it up in Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the Hebrews picks up Psalm 8, and he tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, if you care to turn to it, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we this drift away. What have we heard? Now, I will remind you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes in no other way. Faith does not come because of miracles. Faith does not become because I'm overwhelmed by emotion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the writer to the Hebrews picks this up, and he says, we need to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The Old Testament was given through angels. The new gospel was given through Christ. The greater word is Christ. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. What did they bear witness to? They bear witness to the efficacy of the word of Christ. If you understood the word of Christ, the signs and miracles and all these other things confirmed what Jesus Christ did, and in confirming that, God revealed his will. And then we have this. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are spoken of? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that we should not go to court. Why? Because when you go to court, you go before wicked men. And the believer should not go before wicked men. Why? Because in the body of Christ, we have wisdom that the world does not have. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds us that in the new heaven and new earth, we are going to judge the angels. Is that your view of yourself? Do you look at yourself as God's child who will one day be in the kingdom of God and you will judge angels? The writer of the Hebrews picks this up and he says, he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. No, he's put it in subjection to you as God's child. And that's when the writer of the Hebrews picks up Psalm 8. One testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. And then the writer of the Hebrews says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. No, this is a matter of faith. This is a matter that we understand who we are before God, and because I'm a pilgrim and a sojourner and an alien in this world, I know that I will get a new body. I know that I will be in the kingdom of God for eternity, and when I am there, I will rule angels. It's a matter of faith. But the writer continues. He says, yes, we do not yet see all things, but what do we do see? We see Jesus.
Remember, Jesus is a man.
He is also God.
But as a man, look at him. Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels.
Yes, remember, he was born in Bethlehem. He was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone.
That's the problem, isn't it, in this life? That's why we're pilgrims and sojourners. That's why we anticipate eternity, because of the problem of death. It's a problem. But Jesus came and he died. And it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings.
When you suffer, do you understand God is making you perfect? When you contemplate your suffering, do you think in terms of God is busy? Isn't it wonderful? He's perfecting me. He perfected his son, his eternal son, through suffering. Why do you think you're no different?
God perfects us through suffering. And then the writer continues, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is your elder brother. Jesus Christ calls you brother. Who is Jesus Christ? From eternity, he himself is Yahweh. He's in that psalm. Yahweh, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. And this one, he became a man. And he was made a little lower than the angels. And he's crowned with glory and honor. And again, remember, he's a man. I will put my trust in him. Who is the him? It's the Father. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Who are the children? They're you. What's your view of yourself? What do you see when you look at yourself? This is talking of you. If you are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, this is you. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, this one, this Christ, took upon himself flesh and blood. You know, as God, he could not die. Not possible for God to die. So he took upon himself flesh and blood. So what? He could die. And in the process of dying, he destroys him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And if you care to have that discussion, come to Revelation. Okay? He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. There was a transforming, there was a transferring of power at the cross. The power that Satan had is no longer in his hand, it's now in the hand of Christ. And that power had something to do with death. And in the process, he releases us from the fear of death. He releases us. Death, remember, Paul writes, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is what? The law. What happened to the law? Jesus fulfilled it. Why do you think he said it is finished at the cross? What's the antecedent of the it? It is finished. What's finished? The law. Christ fulfilled the law, and he took the power of the law, and the law is finished. So death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And this Christ does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Who is the seed of Abraham? Not the Jews. The seed of Abraham are those who live by faith. That's the seed of Abraham. So what's your view of yourself? What do you see in the mirror? You, because you're a man, a human, you are the highest of God's creations. There is no creation higher than you. Not the angels, nothing in the animal world, nothing in the rocks, nothing in the stars is greater than you. Nothing. Now tell me, if you understand this, what's your message? What's your message to anybody who says, Black Lives Matter? What's your message to anybody who says, I'm a good athlete and you're not? What's your message to the person who thinks they're smart because they got umpty-ump doctoral degrees? Who are you? What do you understand about yourself? You have something to understand according to creation, and you also have something greater to understand because of redemption. What's your view of yourself? What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see? You are magnificent. You are magnificent by creation, and you are much more magnificent by redemption. Do you get it? I hope so. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of all things, and that you have been pleased to reveal to us who we are by creation, that you have been pleased to tell us our role and how we are to function. We are pleased, Father, and overwhelmed with joy that you have redeemed us. You have called us out of darkness into your light. We thank you, Father, that before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told us that we are his witnesses, and that because we are his witnesses, that we are to be busy making disciples. Teach us, Father, to understand that there's nothing more important than the gospel. Nothing. The gospel is what men need to hear, so that they may be joined to Christ by faith. The gospel is what transforms us so that we may expect and look forward to being in your presence for eternity. The gospel is the only means that we may have to administer justice, peace, and righteousness among men. We ask, Father, that you would work in this congregation, in each of us as individuals, and each of us as members of a corporate body, that we would be those who would seek first the kingdom of God, that we would learn to love justice and mercy, that we would walk humbly before you, and that we would day by day anticipate the return of our King. We thank you for gathering us together And we praise you and thank you for your word that you have given us, whereby we have all that we need for life and for godliness. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing hymn number 545, I Love Your Kingdom, Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. If you would turn to hymn number 238.